your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. Your Schofield Bible, page 1234. Be reading the first four verses. We'll read these verses responsively. Once more, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, page 1234 in your Schofield Bible. Reading responsively the first four verses. Let's stand, please, as is our custom here at the First Baptist Church. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for a church that puts the emphasis in the right places. Thank you for the youth today. We thank you for these who have chosen early in life to carry the cross and not to be ashamed. We pray that you'd bless now the preaching of this day. We pray for our preacher. And we pray that each and every one of us would give the attention that the service deserves. In Jesus' name, amen.
I really thought when the boys' quartet sang that that's the best bass I've heard in a long time. But this last quartet of girls just changed my mind. I think the best bass was just sung next to the bass that I sing. But this is Youth Teenage Day. And I'm going to bring a sermon that's a little bit appropriate, I think, to Teenage Day. I'll be giving an illustration or two that I've given at youth conference, and some of you have heard it, but many of you have not. And then I want to speak from the text we read a while ago. You need not turn to it, but I want to read just one verse, and that is, Behold, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. I hope you'll listen carefully as I speak to you this morning. I'm not just speaking to the teenagers, but it'll be somewhat teenage-type message. An old story that I've told often around the country I use for a brief illustration to start the message. I pastored for almost 7 years in Garland, Texas, at the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, and we had a radio broadcast there. If I remember correctly, it was called the Old Time Religion Broadcast, doesn't matter, but it was on the air every morning, 6:05 to 6:30. It was live. I would go down and prepare the broadcast, and then broadcast 6:05 to 6:30, then go home for breakfast, and then come back and work at 8 o'clock. If I was not going to be in town on a given morning, I would make a tape, and I myself would take that tape to the Stoneley Hotel. Stoneley Hotel was a ritzy hotel in Dallas. In those days, probably the most exclusive hotel in all of Dallas. The 11th floor of the Stoneley Hotel was a radio station called Station KSKY. That was the station on which I broadcast every morning, 6:05 to 6:30. One morning, I could not be there, so the day before I made a tape, and the late afternoon I took that tape down to the station, went down to the Stoneley Hotel, and I walked in, and in those days you didn't have automatic elevators. We had to have an elevator operator, so I mean, usually it was a young lady who would operate the elevator. So I walked up, and I walked inside the elevator, and the young lady was there, and I said, 11th floor, please. And she did not move. She was leaning against the wall of the elevator. I said, ma'am, 11th floor, please. And she still just leaned against the elevator. I said, ma'am, 11th floor, please. Floor number 1111, please. And she still leaned, she didn't touch it. All she had to do was touch a little button and it would go up there. And she didn't move. I said, ma'am, I need to go to the 11th floor. That's KSKY, 11th floor. And she began to say this. Oh, oh, oh. Well, I thought that's not unusual. That's usually the way I affect women. And so I said, 11th floor, please. She said, oh, 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 he kissed me. He kissed me. He kissed me. I said, ma'am, would you take me to the 11th floor, please, or get off and let somebody else do it? She said, oh, he kissed me. He kissed me. He kissed me. Well, I was getting worried. I was afraid folks are here out there in the lobby, you know. And I said, ma'am, if I kiss you, will you take me to the 11th floor, please? She said, oh, he kissed me. He kissed me. He kissed me. I said, pray tell me who kissed you. She said, Elvis kissed me. Elvis Presley kissed me. Yeah, sure. My name's Napoleon. I just fought the Battle of Waterloo, too. I mean it. Elvis Presley kissed me. She said Elvis Presley had gotten on that elevator. And she said, I took him to the 7th floor, and he took me to heaven. He kissed me. He kissed me. And so finally, she took me to the 11th floor. And I said, would you mind waiting on me, please, while I go put this little tape? It's just about as far as me to that organ bench. And I said, I'll toss the tape. I want to come back. Take me down. So she waited there, and I reached over and tossed the tape on the desk and came back. And I said, now back to the main floor. And so the elevator stopped at floor number 7. And who got on but Elvis Presley? I've never had your attention quite like I have it this morning. I mean, yeah, that's right. I mean, the king himself, he got on the elevator. This is back in the days when he was at his zenith. He was just a young man back in those days. He was at the top, and Mr. Wiggle himself. And so, only a fellow in the world that wears his pants out from the inside. But anyway, Elvis Presley got on that elevator. I said something wrong? Are your ears turning red? But anyway, he got on that elevator, and I said, Elvis Presley, my name is Jack Hiles. And he said, my name is Elvis Presley. I said, I sort of thought it was. He had on a green suit, a green satin suit. I mean, bright green satin suit. And I said, Elvis, may I ask a question, please? And by the way, I've never met a nicer person in my life than Elvis Presley. He was a gentleman. I'm not an Elvis Presley fan, but I want you to know that he was as unaffected by his fame as any famous person. And I've met many famous people like Jeff Owens, Bob O'Clair, Ed Lapina, and other famous people. But I said, Elvis, ask you a question. Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? And immediately he said, yes, Jack, I do. I was stunned. I absolutely was stunned. I expected him to say, no, I don't know it. I expect him to laugh at Christianity. But he said, yes, Jack, I do know I'd go to heaven if I died. I asked him, ask you a question. When did you get saved? He said, Jack, I was reared in Memphis, Tennessee. I had a grandmother who was a godly Christian. And one night she took me out in the country outside Memphis, Tennessee to an old-fashioned revival meeting. And I was convicted of my sins, and I walked down the aisle, and I received Christ as my Savior. He gave as clear a testimony as Johnny Colston would. And maybe clearer. But if you'd heard it, I'm convinced that Elvis Presley was saved. I said, Elvis, pray tell me, why are you living the life that you're living now? And by that time, we got to the main floor, and I said, Elvis, could I talk to you? Would you give me about 5 minutes? And for about 15 minutes, we sat together. He was not in a hurry. He did not try to brush me off. And he did ask for my autograph. But he did not try to brush me. I signed his Bible. But anyway, he didn't try to brush me off. We sat there, we talked for 15 minutes, and he was just as cordial as a person could be. And I said, Elvis, if you're saved, and I believe you are, why are you living the kind of life that you're living now? And Elvis Presley said to me, Jack, let me show you. He took me over to the front of the hotel and pointed to a big car out there, big, long limousine kind of a car. I mean a foreign make. It probably costs $200,000 now. And he said, what kind of car do you drive? And I pointed to my little dump back there in the back, and I said, that's mine. He said, Jack, I got this suit, and he called off some designer's name. He said, where'd you get yours? I said, designer named Jacques Penney. You may know it as J.C. Penney, but anyway, you don't laugh when you think it's funny. You laugh when I think it's funny. But anyway, he said, Jack, I got tired of all the rules. I decided that I wanted to be a free man. That's what he said. I decided that I wanted to be a free man. I'm going to come back to Elvis in a few minutes. Stay tuned. I want to take my text this morning, and I'll come back to Elvis. I mean that. There will never be another now. There will never be another now. Our text said this is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. There'll never be another now. You children sitting here on the front row, you'll not be children soon. You're children now. I would advise every child in this room not to want to be a teenager. I would advise you to take your childhood and live it to the fullest and enjoy being a child. I would advise you teenagers here not to want to be college students. I'd advise you to want to be what you are now. I'd say to myself, if I were you, I'd rather be a teenager than any other age in the whole world. The whole world is looking for tomorrow until they die, and it's too late then. They wish they had tomorrow, yesterday, had used yesterday. I'm saying I would advise you teenagers, don't want to be adults. Don't want to act like adults. Be a teenager. Enjoy your teen years. I would say to you, you college students, don't rush to the marriage altar. I mean, as soon as you can get a guy, get him down there to the altar. No, don't do that. You enjoy your college days. You squeeze everything you can. There'll never be another now. There'll never be another now. You young married couples with little children, don't you wish the children were grown up? You realize that these are precious days, and you squeeze everything you can out of these days while the children are home. And you middle-aged people, don't wait for retirement. Don't all be glad and retire. Don't do that. And by the way, you senior citizens, don't lament the fact that you're old. I decided when I became a senior citizen, I was going to kick as high as I ever could. And it hurts more to kick than it used to, but I decided that I was going to enjoy my senior years. And you look at a man who's 68 years of age. When he was a child, he enjoyed his childhood. Brother, I took my childhood and squeezed everything I could out of it and never wanted to be a teenager. When I was a teenager, I took my teen years and squeezed everything I could out of those teen years, and I didn't want to be a college student. When I was a college student, I took those years and squeezed everything I could out of those years. I didn't want to hasten and get out. When I became our children were little and young married men, I squeezed everything I could. And praise God, now that I'm a senior citizen, you looking at a man who's having the time of his life. I tell you, there'll never be another now. I'm not going to sit and say, oh, my soul, I don't know and I don't care. All I want's my rocking chair. I'm not going to do that. Brother, I'm going to live. There never will be another now, and I'm going to take advantage of it. Number two, there'll never be another me. There'll never be another me. There's something I can do in this world that nobody else will ever be able to do. You've heard me say this again and again, but God had a job one day he needed done. Number two, God made me to do that job. God had a job for me to do that Lee Robertson couldn't do. God had a job for me to do that Billy Sunday couldn't do. God had a job for me to do that Dwight Moody couldn't do. And God has a job for you boys here, each one of you has a job for you that Jack Hiles can't do. I don't know what you're going to do with your life, but I'm going to do what I was put here to do before I leave here. There'll never be another me. God had a job he wanted done. God made me to do it. If I don't do it, it will not be done. I heard some idiot preacher the other day preaching and said, well, God's going to do it, no matter what we do. Won't you just get on board and let God do what he can do, and you enjoy what God's going to do. My Bible said if a person dies and goes to hell and I don't witness to him, his blood's on my hands. I'm saying God didn't make me as an uh-oh. God made me as an on purpose. God looked down and had a job to do. God didn't look down one day and say, I wonder who that guy is. I better keep that guy busy. God looked down and said, there's a job to do, and I'm going to make Jack Frazier Hiles to do that job. And God gave me that job to do, and that isn't all. God needed somebody just like me. Yeah, God needed somebody just like me.
God needed somebody to pastor First Baptist Church of Hammond for 35 and a half years, and God needed that person to be 5'11 and 3/4 and weigh a good deal. And God needed somebody just like me. And I got news. God needs somebody just like you. Oh, you teenage punkos. Sipping your cocktails and drinking your beer and drinking your liquor. God didn't make you for that. God had a job for you to do. Ah, you rock and rollers and rock music crowd, living for the flesh and living for its lust and living for your appetite, living for fun. God didn't put you here to wiggle. God didn't put you here to drink. God had a job for you to do, and there'll never be another you to do that job. Come here, Dave. Second best bass who sung this morning. This is David Shelton. I want to introduce you to him. One day God looked down and God said, I got a job to do. And God made David Shelton to do that job. And one day God said, I am going to make a man named David Shelton. He looked down and saw that David Shelton someday would be born. He saw that David Shelton would be a sinner like all of us are. He saw that David Shelton someday would need to be saved. And so God promised his son Jesus to come to the earth just for David Shelton. He came to Bethlehem, was born in Bethlehem's manger for David Shelton. Mary brought forth her firstborn child, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger for David Shelton. Angels heard the shepherds saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men for David Shelton. Wise men came with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh from the eastern land to bring them for David Shelton. Jesus lived for 33 homesick years for David Shelton. He raised the dead, blessed the children, and calmed the storm, and stilled the waves, and healed the sick, and opened deaf ears and blind eyes, and caused the lame leap like a hart. He lived a perfect life. He was here 33 years, homesick years from the Father for David Shelton. He went to Calvary and was wrongly tried for David Shelton. He was crucified for David Shelton. He rose after 72 hours for David Shelton. He ascended back to heaven for David Shelton. He's preparing a home in heaven for David Shelton. David Shelton is the object of God's love. And if this young man right here had been the only person who ever lived, Jesus would have come and died and risen and ascended, interceded, and come again for David Shelton. I'm telling you, folks, this is somebody made in the image of God, made for a purpose. This is a young man that was made to do something that Billy Sunday couldn't do, and Charles Spurgeon couldn't do, and John Rice couldn't do, and Bob Jones Sr. couldn't do, and George Washington couldn't do. Hey, looky here! Made in the image of God, David Shelton! God bless you and God use you. Thank you, David. Now, I could pick out anybody in this room this morning and say, God made you on purpose. You are a designer's model. And what are you doing, some of you punkheads? Ruining your stupid life. Pouring poison down your gut. Staggering around drunk. Boy, isn't that something? You, made in God's image. A creature of God. A designer's model. Ruining your life. Wrecking your life. Ruining your health. Blighting your future. In God's name, young people, let God let you have your life. You're made in the image of God. Never will be another now. And there will never be another me. Thirdly, there'll never be another here. Never be another here. You go to Spurgeon's Tabernacle, London, England. See what's left of that, what was that great evangelistic center of the world, where the great Spurgeon stood behind the pulpit and preached to 5,000 people every Sunday. You go there and it's a shadow of what it used to be. Little handful of people meet. I'm saying Spurgeon, the day of Spurgeon's Tabernacle's over. You go down here to Indianapolis where Cato Tabernacle used to be. And you'll see it's in rubbish. You go over here to where Paul Rader Tabernacle used to be in Chicago. Or even go to Moody Church and see what's left of that. I'm saying the great churches of this world, their histories. I'm talking about First Baptist Church of Fort Worth when J. Frank Norris was alive. Ladies and gentlemen, you are sitting today in the Church of America. I mean, there never will be another here in God's name, enjoy it while we're here. A young man said to me last night, I guess he's a man, grew up in this church, goes to Hiles Anderson College. He said, I said, he asked me a question. I said, man, I've been preaching about that for all your life. He said, I guess I've never listened to your preaching very much. He's an idiot. He's an idiot. History is being made. Greatest church in America. More people walked down these aisles this last year and were baptized in that tank than any church in the history of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, don't miss here. It's happening. It's going on. What a fool. What a fool. How foolish you kids are not to listen to what's going on. How foolish you are to live. There never will be another here. And I'll promise you, one day, if you live your 70 and 10, one day you will remember these days as you sit somewhere in some little half-empty building, and as you see dry halls of invitations, and as this place here, no doubt one of these days will simply be an empty barn. You'll see it in God's name while you are here. Realize what's going on. Soak it up. Never will be another here. Many years ago, Atlanta, Georgia, Lynn G. Broughton, pastor of Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. Lynn G. Broughton had a big auditorium seated, not this big, but seated 4,000 people. Main floor and two balconies. Several years ago, probably 30, I was contacted from the pulpit committee of that church. I was a young man. And they said, Dr. Hounds, we're interested in you perhaps considering becoming pastor of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle downtown Atlanta, Georgia. I was preaching in Atlanta. I went over to look at the building. A Dr. Allen took me to the building. Walked in, the first thing I saw was ropes roping off this section. And ropes roping off these sections. And balcony ropes up here. Had two little sections right here in the front were not roped off. I said, why the ropes? He said, this is all we have now. I walked up the balcony. Chairs and pews were dusty. Carpet hadn't been vacuumed. Living in history. I said, how many come here now? He said, about 300. There was a day when Dr. Lynn G. Broughton stood behind that pulpit just like I'm doing right now, and 4,000 people sat out there Sunday morning and Sunday night and heard him preach. I'm sure there were some teenage folks sipping their beer and smoking their pot and taking their and listening to their rock music, which is of the devil. I'm sure that some of them sat there then and are sorry the rest of their lives. They'll never have those days again, and you'll never have these days again. Never will be another now. Never will be another me. Never will be another here. I'm going to prophesy. I learned how to do this at Oral Roberts' place. It's 75 years from now. A car pulls up beside the curb. A young couple gets out. They look around, see a building that's dilapidated. I'm prophesying. They'll ask somebody out in the front sidewalk, is this where Dr. Jack Hiles used to preach? I'm prophesying. If you don't believe it, go to the Spurgeon Tabernacle and see. Yes, I think you called him Howells. He used to preach here. He's been dead for a number of years now. Do they have building feel like it used to be? Oh, no. No, they meet in the Adams Chapel for church. I'm prophesying. If you don't believe it, go to the Cato Tabernacle. If you don't believe it, go to the Paul Ritter Tabernacle. Is the pulpit still there? Oh, yeah, the old pulpit's still there. Don't use it. Is it the one Dr. House preached from 100 years ago? Yes, it is. I'm a young preacher, and this is my wife, and we've heard of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Dr. Jack Hiles, and we're on vacation. We want to stop and see where Dr. House preached. Could we go in? Of course you can go in. They'll go over to the one staff member that's left. Can't afford anymore. That staff member will come in and lock the doors, and this section will be roped off, and this will be roped off, and this one, the balcony will be all shut, and the mezzanine will be shut. Or maybe a Spurgeon tabernacle will be cut down from seating 5,000 like it used to seating probably 800 now. And still a handful of people. And that young preacher will walk up here and tears will stream down his cheeks. There never will be another here. This is it. You're living in it. Yet some of you teenagers, I saw you a while ago, didn't sing a stanza of a song. God pity your backslidden souls. Well, Hiles, aren't you afraid that you're going to make somebody mad? I'm afraid that some of these kids are going to wreck their lives and go to hell someday without me warning them. And I'll tell you what, not a stinking one of you will have your blood, have my blood on your hands. I've warned you! Wreck your life, ruin your health, destroy your marriage, break up your future, die at early age, be in a car wreck, break yourself to death, go ahead, but I warned you! Come on! There never will be another now. There never will be another me. There never will be another here. And before, there never will be another you. I looked at her body right there. My mother, I'd preached her funeral. Didn't do any good to tell her I loved her. Didn't do any good to reach in my pocket and put some money in her cold hand. I couldn't do it. There's no cost of Mary Hiles on earth now. I can't say I love you, Mama. I can't obey my Mama. I can't honor my Mama. But praise God, I did honor my Mama. I looked at Dr. Rice's body. Franklin Road Baptist Church, I preached the sermon. Walked by and looked at his body. I said, I can't buy him another pair of shoes. I can't buy him another suit now. I can't buy him another overcoat. I can't fill his coffee cup when it's half empty. But it did. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm no saint. But I've taken advantage of life. Three or four years ago, pastor school was coming close. I got a phone call from Dr. Curtis Hudson. He said, Dr. Hiles, I can't come this year. I'm shaken. His trembling voice. I'm shaken. He said, Dr. Hiles, I've been to the doctor. Doctor took some tests. I have cancer, prostate cancer and bone cancer. He said, Dr. Hiles, I can't come. I'm strong enough, but I'm shaken, and I just can't come and preach at pastor school. Now for three or four years, he's been wilting away, and he lies just fighting to live today. I'm not sorry. When I sold a little piece of property, he first got cancer, and I sold a piece of property. I made $10,000 on it. I wrote a check for $5,000 and sent it to Dr. Hudson and said, I want to share it with you. I'm not sorry that I invited him up. We had our Pentecost Sunday. We'd have had 3,000 people saved with or without him, with or without me. But I wanted Dr. Hudson, while he was a sick man, maybe a dying man, I wanted him to see a Pentecost. He preached a marvelous sermon on salvation right here on this platform, and 4,995 people walked the aisle and received Christ as Savior. I'm not sorry about that. We had the big amphitheater service, the largest gathering of fundamental Baptists, independent fundamental Baptists in history. I asked Dr. Hudson to come. He's dying with cancer, and I can still see him as he was praising God and shouting on the platform during that big invitation. Those big guys started running around, and and Dr. Hudson hollered, "Run a lap for me!" I'm not sorry now. A year ago in March, we're sitting at the Sheraton Hotel in Chicago for the big banquet closing pastor school, and I said, "Dr. Hudson, and I'm no saint, I'm not trying to impress you with me, I'm trying to tell you, I'm not going to live my life wishing I had a one day." We're sitting there at the table banquet. I said, "Dr. Hudson, are you preaching much?" He said, "I can't preach very far away because," he said, I can't drive very far," and he said, "I can't sleep in my car." I said, "Why don't you buy you a van?" He said, "I can't afford a van." I said, "I've got a leisure van valued at about $12,000. It's paid for." I said, "Would you be able to preach more around the country if I gave you the van?" He said, "I sure would." I bought new tires for the van and gave it to him. He said, "You're a great Christian." "No, I'm not. I'm just not an idiot like you folks living for yourself. That's all. I am not going to live a life and I only have one now and one me and one here and one you and not give you what I wish I'd given you when I don't have you anymore. There'll never be another now. There'll never be another me. There'll never be another here. There'll never be another you. And there'll never be another us. There'll never be a group just like us again. A few years from now, probably 15 years from now, I hope that long, you and I will not be together anymore. I'm going to savor it. I'm going to love you while I have you. I'm going to serve you while I have you. I'm going to help you while I have you. I picked up paper. Morning paper. Big headlines across the top. "The King is dead." The King is dead. I read down through some articles about Elvis. Said he'd been on dope. Probably died from an overdose. I thought of those words. "Elvis, why are you living the life you're living now?" "Jack, I just wanted to be free. I just wanted to be free." "Well, I'm 68 and I'm still going strong. And I drive a better car than Elvis does now. My accommodations are bigger than his. I live in a nicer house than he does." I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, there is no other time but now. And there'll never be another now to take advantage of it. There'll never be another me. I must do what God made me to do. There'll never be another here. There'll never be another you. And there'll never be another us. Take advantage of life. Take advantage of the only now you'll ever have. The only you. The only here. There'll never be another here, another you, another me, another now, or another us. Our Heavenly Father, I pray today.